the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When all of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains fall, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could be within the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the law of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
That's wonderful. Thank you. Open your Bible this morning, Acts chapter 20. Find the 20th chapter in the book of Acts there. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, that is the first book right after the Gospel of John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in just a moment down at verse number 6, Acts chapter 20 and down at verse number 6. It's so good to see Brother Danny here this morning. Danny grew up here. And he and his wife, Missy, faithfully serving in the church out in New York. And just with Brother Damien, and just so glad that he is here this morning. Let's stand together, if you're able to today, in honor of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. How are you hearing today? Is the sound okay? In the back, Brother Tarks, are you okay back there? All right? In the corners, are you all right? Okay, very good. Let's begin. Follow along, verse number 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I like that. Amen. That's a blessing. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Yep, I get that. Amen. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, and the end of verse number 8, where they were gathered together. And I want to speak this morning, and I'm going to tell you why in just a minute, on the subject, church is essential. Church is essential, and I want to, or I could call it, don't capitulate to convenience. Don't capitulate to convenience. Let's pray. Father, we've come to you this morning with a grateful heart. Thank you for your word. Help me now, please, as I preach from your book today, Holy Spirit of God. Fill us with power, both speaker and listener. I do not know the condition of every heart in this room. Father, if there's one here today without Christ, unsaved, apart from you, I pray, God, that your Spirit would work to draw that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And for those who are saved, I pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts to draw us closer, Lord, to living by conviction rather than convenience. So, Lord, help me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. It would be a wonderful thing if somebody would please tell us the truth. I'm talking about the truth about COVID-19, the coronavirus. I wish somebody would tell us the truth of the number of legitimate cases in the country. I'm not minimizing the fact that there's a virus out there, and it seems to be pretty severe in some cases. But how about a legitimate number of cases? I wish somebody would tell us the truth about how many have actually died from COVID. They didn't die with COVID. They died from COVID. I wish somebody would tell us the truth about how many have actually tested positive instead of just giving us baloney. I wish somebody would tell us the truth about how many have successfully recovered. They actually had the virus, but successfully recovered. Could someone just tell us the truth? I'm not minimizing or making light of it. We have medical people in this room who have seen firsthand people with COVID-19. We've had a couple of people in the church that have had it. But my questions, your questions, are the numbers skewered because of money? Do states, do hospitals, whatever, get federal dollars related to the number of cases? You hear all that. I don't know. Maybe so. Is it airborne or is it not? If it's airborne, seems like somebody could cough into a napkin rather than have something driven up into your brain, your brain cavity to have the test taken. Is it transferred on solid surfaces or is it not? Could somebody just tell us the truth? And the truth of the matter is we may never get the truth. But we are getting a lot of media attention to it, no doubt about it. And we are getting what we're seeing is corporations getting more strict with policies about mask wearing in the stores and everything. Somebody told me two or three times this week, Walmart's going to, you got to wear a mask in the store. Now, what we are getting are more states returning to previous mandates and restrictions. Joyce and I are scheduled, Lord willing, to drive out to Ohio tomorrow to be in a meeting on Monday and Tuesday night. I'll preach there, but then the pastor called on Friday and he said, we're under some new mandates and I don't know how many people are actually going to come out and be in the services. I said, brother, it doesn't matter to me. I can stay home as easy as I can go and doesn't matter how many people are there. And he finally texted back and said, we're going to go ahead with the meeting, but you know, I don't know. We'll just see. I know this, Isaiah and Cherith were canceled out in California because one of the churches they were supposed to be in is in one of those counties affected by the governor's mandates and restrictions. And so I know churches still are not having in-person services. And I know school is a hot issue for this fall. Are we going to open with in-person classes? This is what everybody's talking about. Or are we going to have remote learning? If I was a teacher in an inner-city school, I'd be for remote learning too. That'd be very easy to do, wouldn't it? We just get on there and teach, never have to deal with the discipline problems. Now, here's what I'm doing this morning, folks. I believe I'm preaching to the choir here for the most part. But I believe the Lord wants me to address this subject before it becomes one I have to address. Because the storm clouds are gathering, they're accumulating, and it very well could be rumor circulating here that even in Illinois we'll go back under certain lockdowns or restrictions. And Jacob, be seated, please. Don't stand up in the service. Thank you. So I don't know if we'll go back under certain lockdowns or restrictions or what, but before that happens, I am here to state that church services are essential. And God just gave his confirmation to my... They're essential. Now, I'm going to say some things today. I realize we got some people back for the first time. I'm going to say some things today that may sound tough, may sound a little difficult, but I'd rather say them now than have to say them later. So our governor may think otherwise about church being essential, but he's been wrong about a lot of things, folks. A whole lot of things. A lot of things. Now, this morning, I want to reiterate that you cannot have church remotely. Can't have it remotely. And all we have to do is follow the example laid out for us in the first book of the Bible that was written after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as far as the chronologically concerned. The book of Acts follows the Gospels. And in our text, in chapter 20, let me tell you what's happening. Paul is returning to Jerusalem from his second missionary journey, and he is stopping at several places on his way along the journey. And in verse number 6, the Bible tells us that he went to Troas, and he was there 7 days. And it says in verse number 7 that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together. It says in verse number 8 that they were gathered together. Now, I know this was prior to the days of modern technology, and what we've got here, though, in the book of Acts, people, is the definition of church in its infancy during the first century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what we have in the New Testament over and over again. We read the words come together. We read the words gathered together. We read the words assembled together. Now, we're not going to turn to all of these for sake of time, but give me your ear. And sometimes when I go through a list like this, it's easy to lose concentration. But I want you to know, these are not my words. These are the inspired words that came from God. All right? Acts chapter 1, verse 4, speaking about Jesus, it says that he was assembled together with them, the disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they therefore were come together. In Acts chapter 1, 15, the number of names together were about 120. In chapter 4, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. In 14 and verse 27, gathered the church together. In chapter 15, verse 30, they had gathered the multitude together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, when ye are gathered together. In chapter 11, verse 17, you come together not for the better, but for the worst. They were actually meeting for the worst, but they were still coming together. In chapter 11, verse 18, when ye come together in the church. Verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. Verse 32, when ye come together to eat. Verse 34, ye come not together unto condemnation. Chapter 14, verse 23, the whole church be come together into one place. Chapter 14, by the way, folks, if the church in the New Testament is referring to something universal, how in the world are you going to get a universal church into one place? It's not going to happen. Because it's not referring to a universal entity. It's referring to a local assembly. And that's clear over and over. Paul told the Philippian church, when I come and see you. If church is universal, how are you going to do that? That's Reformation teaching. Bible teaching is that the church was a local assembly of called out, born again, baptized believers. And so he says, when the church has come together into one place, chapter 14, verse 26, when ye come together. And then the most familiar probably of all the verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There are other places in the New Testament that use the word gather together, assemble together, but they weren't talking about church services. When you count the two references in our text in verses 7 and 8, that is 17 references where the word together in the sense of assembly or gathering is used. God does not repeat himself in his book because he runs out of something to say. He repeats himself in his book for emphasis. And he's emphasizing the fact that the church comes together, the church gathers together, the church assembles together. All right? So over and over again. Now, You may listen to a church service online or by way of radio, but you cannot attend a church service remotely. I have been told that. I'm attending church, Pastor. I'm watching online. No, you're not attending church. You might be watching online, but you're not attending. You can't attend unless you're there. To attend church, you have to be there. You have to gather. You have to assemble together. The assembly, the gathering, the coming together is essential for a church. It's built into the definition of the Word. You can't have the Word, church, without having the concept of assembling together. That's what our Bible teaches, not some Reformation theology. That's what our Bible teaches. Coming together. The world, the lost world, the religious world may not believe that, but Bible believers believe that because it's what the book teaches. What the book teaches. Now, I want to say this morning, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. The church assembled together on Sunday. On Sunday. Look at verse number 7 in the text here. And upon the first day of the week. This is not the first mention of believers gathering together on the first day of the week. Well, why didn't you use the first mention is actually in John chapter 20. Well, why did you use Acts chapter 20? Well, because I like the part about the long preaching. I like that part there. Just to let you know that, okay, this didn't start in 2020, all right? In John chapter 20, verse number 19, listen very carefully. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the disciples were assembled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Sunday, the first day of the week, has been known down through time as the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, saved people gather together. They assemble together. They come together. That's what God's people have done down through time. And it's what God's people still do on Sunday. Still do. It's that gathering together. It's the assembling together. It's the coming together. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm disappointed that some people still haven't returned to services. I haven't talked to any pastor since all this started who hasn't lost some members to just not returning. Not returning. I'm disappointed in some who were so outspoken when church was shut down, and now they've slipped back into sporadic, unfaithful church attendance. When the church was closed to only 10 people, it was blah, 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 I'll tell you, church is closed. Well, we're open. And I understand some of the most... it's like, I think it was your pastor said, Ms. Young. He said, you know, he told me when he came to preach at Revival Fires. He said, I got some people who are willing to die for Jesus and don't come to church on Sunday. And there's not a pastor I've talked to who's not like that. We've lost some people here who have not returned to church. Look, folks. This is not rocket science. If you have a fever, stay home. Is that new? That seems like that's kind of been around for a while. Don't come. You know, we had an assistant pastor here some years ago, one of those excited, full of energy guys. I'm not going to call his name, but you know who I'm talking about, okay? He spent a Sunday here. I knew it. I could tell it. Running a fever. I said to him on Monday, I said, you running a fever yesterday? He said, yes, sir. I said, why were you at church? Well, I said, don't you ever come to church again running 100-something fever and shake everybody's hand and spread it around. Now, I don't have to have a nursing degree to figure that one out. There is something between these two ears here besides air. Not a lot. But that much. You know, if you are susceptible, if you're elderly and you're susceptible because of a weak immune system, then stay home. And look, we may have to go back. I don't know what's going to happen. Comes out of Springfield or out of Chicago, but you know, we may have to go back to taking temperatures again. Oh, like that. Well, that's a small price to pay to be in church. Small price to pay to be in church. We may have to do that. We may have to go back to maybe sitting down, you know, sitting a little further apart, and maybe, you know, taking even more precautions. We may have to do that if a virus becomes widespread. But folks, some way, somehow, for whoever's well, we're going to have a gathering together. We're going to have an assembling together. We're going to have a coming together. Well, I don't understand that. Why would you do that? If Walmart is open and Kroger is open and Walgreens is open and they are essential to people's physical well-being, the church is essential to people's spiritual well-being. We're not on the same plane as the bowling alley, the bars, and the restaurants. I'm sorry. We're not. Now, so if you're not sick, if you're not elderly and susceptible to, so, you know, again, I've told John McAdoo, no, you can't come. You know, John, no, you can't come. I'm not being foolish about it. But folks, if you're not weak, elderly, susceptible, if you're not sick, running a fever, then get up and get to the gathering of the assembly. Get to the gathering of the assembly. You know, I'd rather say this now while you're here. And when you're not, you say, well, he's talking about me at church. Okay? So, I'm in a no-win situation except for just obey the leading of the Lord, preach what he puts on my heart to preach. The coming together of the church, all right? And the services of the church. It's essential. It's built in to the Word. So get to the services. It is no secret to you that the lowering of the standard when it comes to churches assembling has already begun. It's been going on for years. And it's common for mainline denominational churches to have one service on Sunday. That was going on. I mean, I can remember sitting down with the architect who designed that building over there, and we battled over the size of the bathrooms. We battled over it. He drew these little old bathrooms. I said, that won't do. We got to have more stalls. We got to have more room in the bathrooms. And he fought that. He was a Methodist. I'm not against Methodist people, but Methodist people go to church for 1 hour a week. Normally, you don't have to run to the bathroom every hour. But Baptists live at church. They live there. And you got to go to the bathroom. And I lost the argument. Ladies, you paid the price for it for the last 19 years. But we're about to fix that. Amen. That thing is really going to be nice for y'all. Really going to be nice for y'all. Fellas, we'll just get along. Amen. All right. It's going to be nice for the ladies. It's amazing to me to see as people demonstrate. Let me ask you a question. Living in the world you live in, what do people demonstrate just through their daily lives? Do they demonstrate a greater need for preaching or a lesser need for preaching? Greater. So the more people demonstrate a greater need for preaching, church leaders provide fewer and fewer opportunities for preaching. Doesn't make sense to me. People, we're not evolutionists. We are not getting better and better and better and better. You read the Word of God, this thing gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. That's why Hebrews 10:25 makes all the sense in the world. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. Because the closer we get to the coming of Christ in the air, this thing is going to go more and more in the tank, and God's people need more preaching. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. He put it in His book. Many churches have tried to correct the declining Sunday morning attendance by offering services on Saturday night. Now, look, that's their business. But one mega church advertised the reason they were going to Saturday night services was for those who don't want to mess up their Sunday. Excuse me? I'm not saying that every church that has a Saturday night service takes that position, but they advertised it. If you don't want to mess up their Sunday, well, whose Sunday is it? Whose day is it? I don't remember it being called my day. I don't remember it being called your day. I believe we've read that somewhere, and through the years, it is referred to as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Not just the Lord's morning. Amen. The Lord's Day. Some churches, again, I'm not talking about churches that are out of room and you know, have to accommodate for a large crowd. They had to go to two services. We almost had to do that back in the old building before we built the new auditorium. I'm not talking about that, but they do what they want to. I'm explaining to you the position that we're taking here. The church is essential, but you got three services, you know, on a Sunday or over the course of a weekend, but they're all the same service, the same songs, and the same message. It's kind of like, just take your pick, whatever is convenient. That is our problem. We are capitulating into convenience. God forbid that the practice of faith would demand more from us than sometimes we are conveniently able to give. What do we want, folks? A faith that's accommodating? Well, let me ask you a question. How accommodating was it for Jesus to get scourged? How accommodating was it for Jesus after he was scourged, his flesh was ripped open, his beard was pulled out by its roots, smacked and beaten around by the fist of Roman soldiers? How accommodating was it for him to carry that cross to Calvary? Because that's what happened. And excuse me if in return for our sins forgiven, if in return for our names being written down in heaven, if in return for eternal life in heaven where we avoid hell forever and ever and ever, excuse me if Jesus says, you know what? I've given you salvation. Now I expect you to kind of live for me. Is that too much to ask? Our problem is we want a faith that accommodates what we want to do. We want a faith that's convenient for us. Is it wrong that the practice of our faith demands that we make concessions to the way that we would choose to? And by the way, what are we going to do, folks? Keep lowering and lowering and lowering the standard of truth so that more and more people can live up to it? Or is it living down to it? Amen and amen. Living down to it. I cannot precisely give you a verse from the Word of God that says, thou shalt go to church on Sunday evening. But the disciples were gathered together at evening in John chapter 20. I'm not preaching this for one person. I'm preaching this for us. According to the Dictionary of Christianity in America, the Puritans of 1600 had a Sunday morning and Sunday evening gathering, as well as a Thursday morning gathering. Now, in the book of Acts, they gathered for services daily. Daily. Yeah, I'm not advocating a return to that practice all the time, although I tell you what, it's well within reason for a church to designate a couple of weeks a year for conference, for revival, etc. And it's not too much to ask God's people to come. Amen. I'm talking about old-time religion here, really. In Hebrews, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, plain and simple. When the church gathers, be there. My challenge to you this morning, before any of this stuff happens, if it does, is live by conviction, not convenience. Sunday has not changed in God's eyes. It's still the Lord's day. And people, just because you can plan something to do or somewhere to go on the Lord's day that takes you out of church doesn't mean that you should. Amen. Just because you can work on the Lord's day doesn't mean that you should work on the Lord's day. You know, there are choices that we can make that please God. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He gave them all those trees to eat from. Then he said, look, that one over there, that one, stay away. Why would God do that? When eating from that tree in disobedience to Him would plunge the entire human race into sin. Why would God do that? Because God created Adam and Eve with a free moral agent. Don't obey me because you have to. Don't love me because you have to. Love me and obey me because you choose to. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. As a church, in light of a possible return to restrictions and lockdowns, as I said earlier, some way, some shape, some form, we're going to stay open. Because church is essential. Now, I'm going to show you something before I get done here. There's a grave danger in accommodating for convenience sakes. Okay? I want to show you this. I want you to turn to me. Turn with 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. All right? We're going to go back here to the Old Testament. In your Bible, every New Testament, every principle found in the what we call the New Testament usually has an Old Testament story that illustrates that New Testament principle. Okay? Now, I told you at the beginning of the service, I'm going to say some tough things today. I'm not shooting at anybody in particular. I'm putting out this broad statement to our entire church on the conviction that we have here. Conviction. As a church. Okay? And by the way, if you can't take just a little bit of thumping, your skin's too thin. We tell that to our children, but then we get puffed up. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at verse number 27, okay? This is when, Solomon is dead, and now you got Rehoboam and Jeroboam, okay? The Boam boys, all right? So Jeroboam, look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein. So here's what's happened. The kingdom of Israel has split. Split into two. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. You got 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. You got 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. Rehoboam is ruling over the southern kingdom. Jeroboam is ruling over the northern kingdom. Okay? So Jeroboam's getting started here in his reign. Look at verse number 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, stop. There was a designated place for God's people to worship. Well, I can worship at home. There was a designated place for God's people corporately to worship. You got to tear that out of your Bible if you don't believe it. Look at it again. Jeroboam knows this. If the people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. I don't want them going to Jerusalem. Why don't you want them going to Jerusalem, Jeroboam? Because I'm afraid their heart will get warmed. Hello. I'm afraid being in that place of corporate worship will do something for them. And they'll tell me to go take a hike. And they'll return to serve under Rehoboam. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, I don't think we need a Hebrew dictionary to figure out what he's saying there. It is too much. What's he saying, folks? It's inconvenient. It's too much hassle. Got to get yourself together. Got to get the kids together. Got to get everything in place. Got to get your sacrifice. It's too much. Too much. I'm sorry, Jeroboam. You counseled with the wrong people. If you had counseled with God, maybe, you wouldn't have made such a foolish mistake. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Look at what he says. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's a lie. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Do you get the picture here? No. You don't need to go through the inconvenience of traveling back to that corporate place of worship. Look what I've done for you. I put you a little idol here in Dan, and I put you a little altar here in Bethel, and you don't have to go through the inconvenience of traveling all the way to Jerusalem to worship. You can do it right here. Hello? Now look at the next verse, verse 30. And this thing became a sin. Do you see that? For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Bad, 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 bad mistake. Dan was not the place, nor was Bethel the place. To worship Jerusalem was the place. Now, I want you to, I've got in my Bible, I've got 975 B.C. Do you have a date at the top of your Bible? What do you have, Frank? 975. I searched and searched this out and spent a lot of time on this. They say this happened anywhere between 975 and 930 B.C. That's 45 years. But that's what nobody could really give it a definitive date. Okay, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, are you with me? Did you hear what I just said? Okay, so this happened in 975, 930, somewhere B.C. Are you with me? Okay, church? Okay, so we're thinking this morning, we're concentrating. We've got a date in mind here, okay? So 930, 975, 45 years. So let's just go, let's just say 30 years. Let's say it was 950 BC. Okay? Look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. And carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Hyber by the river of Goz in the city of Meath. So Hoshea became the king of Israel. Jeroboam was the first king of this northern kingdom. Look it up sometime. Google the succession of kings in the kingdom of Israel. And you know what you're going to see, folks? You're going to see bad, 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 bad. And the last one is Hoshea. It's all bad. All bad. Isn't that interesting? This kingdom gets away from the designated place of corporate worship. Bad, 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 bad. Okay? Look at verse number 7. So now the king of Assyria has come and takes the kingdom of Israel into captivity. Verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. So it's because of their sin. Now let's get more specific down in verse number 20. Verse number 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David. They made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. Do you know what's at the top of my page? Is 722 B.C. What's at the top of your page? 721. From 950 B.C. to 721 B.C. The actions of one man who made it convenient for the people ran its course over 200 years. Do a search in your Bible. Look up the sin of Jeroboam. It's referred to all down through the Bible, through this time period. The sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam. They walked in the ways of the sin of Jeroboam. They walked in the way of the sin of Jeroboam. The ways of the sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam. It's referred to over and over and over again. And what was the sin of Jeroboam? It's too inconvenient. Let's make it convenient for you. I'm not saying that the history of the United States of America parallels the history of the nation of Israel. But folks, come on. His sin was accommodating convenience over conviction. He messed with Israel's place of corporate worship. And the same is happening today. And I'm going to push back. I'm going to push. I don't care how unpopular it makes me or this church. I'm going to do it with. I'm not doing it with an ugly spirit. I'm not doing it with. I'm better than you. I'm not doing. I've got to do what I feel this book teaches we do. So before it happens, before it takes place, because we closed once, never again. Never again. Standard bearer for an army was the one that carried the colors. And that meant something to those men who were engaged in battle. It oftentimes gave them direction. And in the heat of a battle many, many years ago, the standard bearer was pushing up a hill against the relentless fire of the enemy. They were really overwhelmed and soldiers were falling left and right, but he kept pressing his way up the hill. And the officer in charge got extremely fearful and he hollered and said, "Bring the standard to the people." In other words, come back here. And the standard bearer over his shoulder yelled back, "No! Bring the men to the standard." It's not my standard. It's not even our standard. It's God's standard. People do not capitulate to convenience. Don't capitulate to convenience. A church, in the Bible definition, assembles together, particularly on the Lord's day. I know that's why you're here this morning. That's why you're here. It's your practice. For many of you, it's been your practice for years and years and years and years and years. And Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And for some of you, what used to be, and now it's Sunday morning only. Don't give in to convenience. Don't capitulate. It's not unreasonable in the light of a free salvation for God to say, "I expect this." Amen. Amen. I stood at the altar yesterday with Devin and Kristen and encouraged them to continue on as a husband and wife. And what they had been taught as children, teenagers, and young adults. Why would you get married and quit going to church faithfully? Why? Why would you do that? Church is essential. Essential. That's our position. I believe it's a position founded on God's Word. It's essential. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, I trust that I have obeyed You and done exactly what You wanted me to do today. And I trust my spirit was right. Lord, I don't want to use sharpness to destruction. If you can use sharpness to edification, then I pray that that's how it was taken this morning. Lord, thank you for these people who come week after week faithfully assembling together, gathering together, attending together. God, when we get together, we pray that it's not just for the purpose of fellowship and the enjoyment of seeing each other. God, we pray that it's a place where you can work on our hearts and teach us your word. The Spirit of God can squeeze us, step on our toes if necessary, encourage us. Give us, Lord, give us faith in the face of fear. Lord, help us to live by conviction rather than convenience. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus, for giving us free salvation by way of your death on Calvary, it is not too much for you to ask of us a certain way of living. May it not be inconvenient for us to carefully live for you. Help us today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just a couple of questions today. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And that concerns me. I heard you talk about Jesus and going to Calvary. And I know that he died. I know that he was buried. I know that he rose again. I know that. I believe it. But I don't know for sure that I've been born again into God's family. Is that you this morning? Could I just pray for you in closing? If you're not sure that you're saved, would you just slip your hand in the air while we wait just for a moment? I scan the crowd. Just slip it up and right back down. I just want to pray for you that God will help you. Anybody like that here today? I'm not sure that I'm saved. See a small child's hand? That's wonderful. When God begins to draw a child to Christ. If you're here this morning and you've come in obedience to the Lord to be baptized, now's the time to come. Brother Bragg will assist you in helping get ready to get baptized. If that's what you've come for this morning, then you come now while we wait. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And the rest of us, church, you're saved. You've been baptized. Listen, don't capitulate to convenience. Let's live by conviction. Let's be smart. Let's not be foolish. But when we can assemble, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's gather. Let's fulfill the very definition of the word church. I challenge some of you in this day, rise up with conviction and obey the Lord. Rise up. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help our church. I pray that you'll help us to have the right spirit, the right attitude. God, help us to go forward with the spirit of speaking the truth in love. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us, not because we deserve it, but we sure do need it, and we sure ask you for it. Speak to our hearts today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.